Okay, good evening. Good to see each of you. Let's go ahead and get started with a word of prayer, and then we'll do our opening song, which is in our blue book, and that's 65, God Has Spoken. So let's bow together for prayer, and then, boy, nobody believes in sitting on this side anymore. It's like, it's all on this side now. So, okay, all right, let's go ahead and get started with prayer, and then we'll get into our song and our lesson. Father, thank you again for just the opportunity to fellowship together, to sit under the scriptures, teaching. Help me tonight to be able to communicate these truths effectively. I pray that the things that are said would be an encouragement and a help to each person here. Be with the young people in the back as they're being taught your word, both in tiny trackers and truth trackers. Help them to be attentive, help them to learn. I pray that the people that are teaching them would be able to teach them effectively. Bless our time together of prayer as we lift up requests and as we are reminded of some wonderful blessings that are going on as answers to prayer. I pray that your people would be encouraged tonight. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, our song is number 65 out of the Blue Book, and it's God Has Spoken. We'll sing the first, the second, and the third of God Has Spoken. Let's go ahead and turn together to Ecclesiastes 9, please. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, and the verses that we're reading tonight are verses 10 through 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, and we're looking at verses 10 through verse number 12. Here's what God's word says. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave, whither thou goest. I returned, and I saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill, but time and chance happeneth to them all. For man also knoweth not his time, as the fish that are taken in an evil net, as the birds that are caught in the snare, so are the sons of men snared in an evil time when it falleth suddenly upon them. Now, this passage of Scripture is an intriguing passage of Scripture, and it's one of the most practical ones that we're going to deal with in the book of Ecclesiastes. Not that the other ones haven't been practical, but this passage is going to challenge us. It's going to exhort us to be people who do not settle for mediocrity. What I mean by mediocrity is it's not about what a person does as much as what they're capable of. Think about if you're watching a football game and you have a team that is an outstanding team and they go into the locker room and the score is 30-0 and the reporter comes up to the coach, maybe Nick Saban would do this, actually he's done it many, many times, and the reporter would be like, "Coach, are you happy? It's 30-0, your team is dominating the other team," and he'd say, "I'm not happy with how we're looking on defense. We're looking really sloppy. Our offensive line isn't blocking very well." And he'll talk about all these negative things. And you're like, "Well, the score is 30-0. Like, just be happy with the score." Well, the coach isn't looking at the score. The coach is looking at the ability of his players and whether or not they're performing at that level. So when we talk about someone being mediocre, we're not talking about what they're doing as much as what they're capable of and whether or not they're reaching that capability. These verses challenge us not to settle to be mediocre, but to do the absolute best we can with what we're given. So very, very practical passage of Scripture. Let me give you a summary statement, and then let's look together tonight at some very practical truths. Summary statement: do everything to the best of your ability, but also remember that success is ultimately in the hands of the Lord. Let me say that again. Do everything to the best of your ability, but also remember that success is ultimately in the hands of God. Truth number one: if we're going to do something, we must do it to the best of our ability. Look down at what it says in verse 10. He says, "Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. There is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest." I'm going to focus on the first word and then the next two statements. The first word is the word whatsoever. So let's say it together. What's the word? Okay, what does the word whatsoever mean? It means whatever, everything, okay? So whatsoever thy hand findeth to do means it kind of covers every single area of life. So it covers things like our work, if we're talking about our kids, their schooling. We talk about our ministries that we're involved in. We talk about the way that we're raising our kids, the way that we're working in our community, every single area that we're involved in. That word whatsoever is kind of all-encompassing. So if your hands are involved in a project of whatever type, this passage is applying to that particular matter. It's an all-in kind of person is the way I'd put it. The second thing we're going to look at is the phrase, "What thy hand findeth to do." Now, you might say, "Well, what's significant about that phrase?" Well, what's significant is that there are some things that your hands find to do, and there are things that your hands will never be able to find to do. And you say, "Well, what determines what your hands have opportunities to work on and what they don't?" Well, God gives you the opportunity, or he doesn't. In other words, the focus of the passage is all-encompassing, be all in everything that you're doing, but recognize that it's what is available to you that you're responsible to be all in with. In other words, we're not worried about the race that our neighbor is running or our friend is running or our brother or our sister or some other person. We're focused on our responsibility with what God has given us. So whatsoever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. In other words, do it with everything that you have. Do it to the absolute best of your ability. Don't settle for mediocrity. Don't be looking at the score on the scoreboard, be asking, "Am I doing the best with what I can do?" If the best you can do means that you're down 30-0, fine. Then you're down 30-0, but you're doing the best that you can. If it's 30-0 and you're being lazy, guess what? Step it up and do the best that you can. But then we see a third phrase. And this is kind of the reason why. So whatsoever kind of covers everything, your hand finds to do focuses on what you're responsible to do because God gave it to you. For, here's the answer, the reason why. There is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. What Solomon reminds us of is that the reason that we're supposed to do the best we can with whatever we have is because the time that we're given is limited. We are going to die one day. Now, we don't know how much time we have, but that time is going to come and it's going to go. I broke it down this way. Our time is limited. We don't get another shot. There's no more work to be done once we die. We won't get those resources back again. There's nothing new to learn that can take you back and let you relive the past. There's no wisdom that can cause you to go back and make corrections to those things. So what the passage is encouraging us to do is when you're in a set of circumstances, whatever those circumstances, do the best you can with what's there. Truth number two, realize that God's blessing is the key to effectiveness in your labors. Now, one of the things that we have to do when we're reading Scripture and we talk about the responsibility that people have and the other concept of the sovereignty of God, His ruling and His reigning, we've got to make sure that when we talk about the sovereignty of God and the free will of man or the responsibility that we have as people, that we keep the right proportion of balance between those two things. In fact, the Scriptures are very clear that God rules and God reigns. He is over all things. At the same time, the Scripture is very clear, you're responsible to make decisions. And the decisions that you make and the decisions that I make, it's really going to affect outcomes. So in other words, we're not just mindlessly going through life and God's just going to make everything happen no matter what I do. It doesn't exactly work that way. Nor are we just making all these decisions and God's wringing his hands going, I sure hope they make the right decision here because if they don't, my plan is ruined. This is not how the Scripture teaches this issue. And so what we see in these verses is an emphasis on doing the best you can with what you have. That is your responsibility. But on the other side, there's the counterbalance. The ability for that to be prosperous is in the hands of God. So it may be that as you're doing the best you can with what you're given, your ability only falls to here, and you need here to really accomplish this thing prosperously. And what does God do? He covers the gap in his own way. Or it may be that you're a very qualified person, you're a very competent person, and you put all your confidence in your ability and your decision-making and your plans, and you're thinking through all these things, and guess what ends up happening when it's all said and done? Because it was all in your thinking on your plate, you fell flat on your face because God frustrated your plans. Anybody ever been that way? Okay, I've been that way. Okay, so what the passage does is it gives you this balance. You're responsible. Do the best you can with what you're given. And oh, by the way, it's God who's ultimately going to prosper you in the way that you're going. Or it's God who's going to limit your opportunity. God is ultimately ruling and reigning. I'm going to say a little bit more about this in just a moment. But I want you to see it from the text itself. He says in verse number 11, I returned and I saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift. So you have this person, they are a gifted runner. They've got it all together, but at the end of the race, they don't win. Really? Yeah, it happens. Anybody ever run cross country? I ran cross country 1 year and it was horrible. I did it for my mom. She wanted me to run cross country to keep an eye on my younger brother. It was rough. It's not always the guy that you think is going to win at the starting point that wins. Why is that? Because sometimes what you see in life ends up being different than you expect. He says, neither the battle to the strong. History is full of examples of two militaries that went to fight, and this was the superior army. They had the numbers on their side. They had the training on their side. They had the experience on their side. And all of the odds were stacked against this side over here. But at the end of the battle, you know who won? It wasn't these people. It was these. You think about the story of the Spanish Armada being destroyed. You know that story? That completely changed the history and the makeup of Europe. You say, well, how'd that happen? You know, God just kind of said, well, I guess we're just going to make sure this doesn't happen. And that's what he did. Okay? History is full of these kinds of examples. Things that happened in unusual ways. And the point that Solomon's saying is, it's not always the fastest guy that wins the race. It's not always the strongest military force that wins the war. He then goes on to say this, nor yet bread to the wise, or riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill. So he talks about it in the realm of, you could say, like athletics, and in the realm of warfare, and in the realm of just your everyday life and how you interact with people on a personal basis. That's what, when he talks about favor to men of skill, he's saying people that know how to relate to people and that they have good people skills, they're not always the people that come out favorably. Why is that? Here's why. Time and chance happen to them all. You say, well, what does he mean by time and chance? Is he saying that life is just random? No, that's not what he's saying. Because remember, as we're studying the book of Ecclesiastes, there under the surface is this underlying truth that there's a God in heaven who is sovereign and he's ruling and he's reigning. And if you live life in this world as if he doesn't exist, and you live life as if his laws don't matter, if you live against his way of living in this world, guess what you're going to do? You're going to be frustrated. And you're going to find that life is empty and it's miserable and it's vain. That's the word that's used. And so we see undergirding this, the fact that when he talks about time and chance happening, he's saying, there's a God in heaven who gives opportunity here and he gives opportunity here. And then he takes it away. God's hands are involved in the situation. In other words, the ability for a matter to prosper is in the hands of the Lord. I'll put it like this. Life is full of surprises and unpredictable outcomes. Surprising outcomes remind us that we are not in absolute control. Maybe this week you got one of those reminders. I've gotten some reminders like that. You get into a set of circumstances where you are convinced this is how it's going to play out. And then at the end of this conversation or at the end of this little season, it's completely different. It's completely different. You know, as a pastor, I have conversations with people about situations. And in those conversations, sometimes somebody will say, well, what do you think is going to happen? I'll say, I think this is very likely, but I'm not going to say that's what's going to happen. That's plausible, but it's not necessarily going to be the case. If you're a weather, you know, a meteorologist, then you work in the realm of probability. This is what looks like it's going to happen. And then it changes. It's not what happens. What does that do? It reminds us that we're not in absolute control. It reminds us we don't have all the knowledge. We don't have all the skill. We don't have the ability to control it. So if we don't have that knowledge and that power and that ability, then who does? It's God. And that's what it reminds us. Those athletic outcomes and those outcomes when we're dealing with people, think about someone that you went to school with who everybody thought was going to be the most prosperous person in the class, and then 20 years later, it's like, what happened to them? And then somebody that's very unassuming. You would have never thought this person will be a success. They were a poor student. They were a goof off in class. And then the teacher meets them at the high school reunion 20 or 30 years later, and you say, that's you? What happened to you? Surprise, guys. This is the way life works sometimes. I want you to see a couple of examples of how the scripture really emphasizes this concept of man being responsible, but God is sovereignly working in circumstances. I want you to see some examples of this. So take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Nehemiah. In fact, we're going to look at Ezra and Nehemiah. Ezra and Nehemiah, you may not realize this, but Ezra and Nehemiah in the Hebrew Old Testament are actually one book. They're not two different books like they are in our English Bibles. And they're talking about the same time period. And what you're going to see in Ezra and Nehemiah is that there are two phrases that are used many, many times in this book that really talk to us or indicate this fact of the fact that God is sovereign, he's ruling, he is personally involved in people's lives and circumstances. I'm going to walk you through some of these verses. The first passage I want you to turn to is Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 8. Here's what it says in Nehemiah 2, 8. It says, the king granted me, and listen carefully to the next phrase, according to the good hand of my God upon me. Question, did the king have a free choice in the matter? I guess depending on how you define free, the answer is of course he did. Okay, really. I mean, he made the decision based upon his own intellect, his own reading of circumstances. But what was the ultimate cause of the decision that the man made of his own free will, okay? The good hand of my God was upon me. In other words, the reason that the king did what he did is because God's hand was in the circumstance. Go down a few more verses to chapter 2, verse 18. Listen to what it says. It says, "Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, and also the king's word which he had spoken unto me." Which, why did the king speak the words? Because the good hand of God was upon him, okay? "And he said to the people," he said, "let us rise up and build." So they strengthened their hand for this good work. He's talking about how the people came together to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. So question, was Nehemiah motivated of his own volition, his own will? The answer is yes. Was the king motivated of his own will? The answer is yes. Were the people motivated of their own will? Yes, they were. But what was the ultimate root, deep down cause of Nehemiah's being emboldened and strengthened and the people coming together and the king deciding, "I'm going to send you and I'm going to protect you and I'm even going to finance this project"? What was it? It was the good hand of my God. Continue on, Ezra 7, verse 9. He says, "From this first day of the month began he to go up from Babylon. On the first day of the fifth month came he to Jerusalem, according to the good hand of his God upon him." Again, we see that phrase. Ezra chapter 8, verse 18. "By the good hand of our God upon us, they brought us a man of understanding, of the sons of Mahli, the son of Levi, the son of Israel, of Sherebiah, of his sons, of his brethren," 18. Notice that phrase, "of the good hand of our God upon us." Ezra 8, 2, he says, "I was ashamed to require of the king's band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way, because we had spoken unto the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek him. His power and his wrath is against them that forsake him." What do we see in all these verses? The good hand of God upon people. What that shows us is that the people that are the players in this narrative, this passage, this storyline, they're all making decisions. And from their perspective, they're making the decisions according to what they believe is best and right, for whatever reason. But below the surface, God is the one who's working. What do we see? We see people make decisions, people are responsible, God rules and God reigns. There's a second phrase, not just the one, "according to the good hand of my God upon me," but there's another one I want you to notice, and that's the phrase, "what my God put in my heart to do." Listen carefully to Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 12. Nehemiah says, "I arose in the night, I and some few men with me, neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Neither was there any beast with me save the beast that I rode upon." He's talking about how when he came to Jerusalem, he didn't tell any people what was on his heart. You know, they're going to rebuild the walls. He's going, he's surveying the walls that are broken down, and he's looking at all these gates that are destroyed, they've been burned with fire, and it grieves his heart. And what he's basically saying is, as I'm going around surveying, I kept in my heart what I wanted to tell people that God put in my heart. Very interesting statement. Ezra 7, verse 27, he says, "Blessed be the Lord God of our fathers, which hath put such a thing as this in the king's heart to beautify the house of the Lord which is in Jerusalem." That's an amazing story, because what it tells us is, here is this pagan king over in Persia, and God put into the heart of this pagan king the desire to get behind the project of rebuilding the temple in Jerusalem. You might say, well, what was his motive? Well, I don't know what his motive was. His motive may have been a very self-serving motive. But God's reason for him doing it is because he wanted the temple rebuilt. And he was going to use the resources of that very powerful pagan king to accomplish the work. And he was going to use the resources of his military to protect the people while he was doing the work. Amazing thing to consider. Nehemiah chapter 7, verse 5. "My God put into my heart to gather together the nobles and the rulers and the people that they might be reckoned with by genealogy." Now, I'm not telling you the whole story of Ezra and Nehemiah. I just want you to notice two phrases: what God put in my heart to do, and the phrase, The good hand of our God was upon us. What's the point? The point is, the reason that these people were able to rebuild the temple and rebuild the walls is two. One, they had the strength, they had the motivation, they had the protection, they made the right decisions to make sure it happened. That's human responsibility. But the reason their decisions actually prospered, and the reason they were able to accomplish the work as they did, is because God is sovereign. That's what it shows us. So God didn't do it all without their decision making, and they didn't do it all without a sovereign God at work. Ooh, problem there. That was the case. We see this working together perfectly. We should be cautious that we don't take a view that either God is sovereign or we have freedom to make moral choices. Notice what I say, either he is or we are. We don't say God is sovereign, oh, but we don't have responsibility. Or we have responsibility, so God's not sovereign. It's not an either or thing. It's both. We are responsible. God is sovereign. God is sovereign, and he gives us the responsibility to make moral choices according to his moral will. And one of the primary ways that God accomplishes his sovereign purposes are through the very decisions that he gives us the freedom to make, and how he works to accomplish his purposes through those decisions. Now, that's not the only way God accomplishes his purposes. If it was entirely 100% up to the decisions you make and I make, there would be frustrations. But God primarily works through our decisions. Very, very interesting thing. Let me give you a couple of examples from Proverbs 16. The preparations of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue, it's from the Lord. Man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. Proverbs 16:33, the lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing of thereof is of the Lord. Do you get the idea of what he's saying in these verses? This is a very clear teaching in Scripture. You're responsible. Do the best you can with what you're given. But God has to be prospering the work for it actually to accomplish its intended purpose. And that principle goes into every single area of our lives. It goes into us deciding what job we're going to pick. Okay, if you want a job, guess what? You got to send out your resume. You better take your job interview seriously. I mean, if you dress like a slob and you don't present well and you don't work hard on preparing your details of what you've done, you don't take it seriously, you're not going to get the job. That's human responsibility. But the fact is, when you put in that resume and you step into that office and you do the best you can with what you have and you've presented well, what is it that causes your resume to rise to the top? It's the hand of God. It's the hand of God. And think about us raising our kids. There is no parent that is a perfect parent. I was having a conversation with a pastor friend just the other day. And he said, I was so in turmoil that I'm going to mess my kids up. And I'm telling this pastor friend, I'm going to make some terrible decision when I'm working with my kids, and I'm going to mess them up by it. And he said, oh, don't worry. There's no doubt that you're going to do that. You've probably already done it. He said, don't you believe that God's in charge? He's like, do the best you can with what you have. Be a faithful dad. Teach them the word of God. Demonstrate to them what a godly walk looks like. Be a genuine person. Don't be a hypocrite. Pray for your kids. The idea is that we've got to teach them the word of God. We've got to spend time with them. We've got to get into their hearts. But you could do everything right. If God doesn't prosper it, it's going to fall flat. We're responsible. God has to do his work through us. The third truth I want us to see tonight is that we must be proactive and decisive, because we don't know when circumstances will turn against us. I know that sounds a little negative, but it's reality, is it not? We need to be proactive and decisive because we don't know when circumstances will turn against us. I'm just going to give you a very interesting little illustration of this. Yesterday, I was I was watching a video by AccuWeather, Bernie, I think he's Bernie Reno is his name. Okay, he's the chief forecaster for AccuWeather. He's talking about this snowstorm that we may or may not have this weekend. Okay, I am a weather junkie. I love the weather. And so he was showing these different forecast models. He's showing the GFS, he's showing the European, and he was basically saying this. He says, you see this little piece right here? He said, that's where it is on the GFS, that's where it is on the Euro. He said, it's just that much of a difference. It's very, very small. He said, but this being a little further south and a little further west is the difference between it hitting North Carolina and it hitting Baltimore. Just that little distance, just that little difference. And he said, you know, 5-6 days out, you have no idea what it's going to do. It's just a small, small thing that ends up being a huge thing down here. And so the point is that for that storm to come through here and miss us is just a little bit of a difference when it's 1,000 miles away. For it to come and just plaster us with a foot or 18 inches of snow, it's just a little bit of a distance. A few 100 miles south or north or east or west makes the difference when it's 1,000 miles away. Those little details matter. And when it comes to circumstances in life, the timing of when you take a choice or you don't take a choice, your indecision or your being decisive could make all the difference in so many different areas. That's the point that he's making in verse number 12. He says, man also knoweth not his time. You can't predict when a thing's going to go good or bad. You know, we get up in the morning and we have no idea what's coming at 11 or 12 o'clock. We have no idea what's going to happen when we get on the road and we start driving to work. We have no idea what's going to happen when we get in that car and we drive home. It may be that we get back home and we get to our destination. It's just a normal night like any other night. It may be that something very different happens. And the next 24 hours of our life are completely different than anything we ever anticipated. The fact is, you don't know your time. I don't know my time. So he says, man knoweth not his time, as the fishes that are taken in an evil net. I don't think the net's evil, but from the perspective of the fish, it's evil, right? From the evil net, the birds that are caught in the snare, so are the sons of men snared in an evil time, when it falleth suddenly upon them. Do you know what he's saying? He's saying, when you have an opportunity, take it now, because you don't know how long you have it. And if you don't take that decisive action at the moment that you need to, you might blow it down the road. That's what he's saying. Now please understand something. This is not saying that God isn't sovereign. Sometimes God lets you blow it and miss an opportunity because he's going to do something else over here. And in his wisdom, that's exactly what he did. I know we've all, you know, been through that. Maybe we did have to go to a job interview that we blew, that really could have been a potential. We blew it so that God would give us something that was really more what we needed. He does that in our lives. But the point that he's making is, when you have the opportunity, you take the opportunity because you don't know how long it's going to be. In other words, he's giving both a positive and a negative motivation for being decisive, for doing the best we can with what we've been given. He's given the positive motivation already. God is sovereign. He brings to pass his good purposes in our lives. So as you're a responsible person, as you do your due diligence, as you take what you're given and you do the best you can with what you have, God is the one who makes it come to pass. That's the positive. Because I know God rules, I'm going to take the decisive action because I can trust him. He's going to make it work out if that's what he chooses to do. But then there's the negative side. God is sovereign. The moments that he gives you, they're entirely in his hands. And you cannot predict when he says, your time is finished. Some of our kids are great eaters, and some are not. And some are not great eaters on certain nights when we feed them certain things. And so when we start getting that sense that this is not a good eating night for this particular child, then we put a timer on. And we'll say, okay, you got 15 minutes. And so if you don't finish in 15 minutes, here's the consequence. You have to go to bed early. You have to go clean the basement. Whatever. There's going to be some kind of consequence. You're just not going to get to eat anymore because there's nothing available to you, okay? This is what you've been given. This is your food, okay? So you put that little timer on. Now, the timer's in the kitchen. They can't see it. But they know it's on. And sometimes they'll say, hey, Daddy, how much time do I have? Just focus on eating your food. Daddy, how much time? You have 12 minutes and 22 seconds, 21, 20, 19, 18. Like, stop it. I want to eat. You don't realize this, but there is a time-sensitive element to the opportunities you're given, that I'm given. And we need to recognize that so that it motivates us to take decisive action when that's what God wants us to do. We are not entitled to opportunities. We are not entitled to our own timetables. Our time is given by God. Our resources are supplied by Him. The seasons that we are given to serve Him, these have eternal purpose, but they come and they go. Our strength to accomplish a task, it's something that we're not entitled to. God gives it to us for a season. Later on, we come to chapter 11 and 12. He talks about the fact that we should remember our Creator when we're young before the evil days come. Why is that? Because time marches on and opportunities come and they go. And strength is given and strength diminishes. That's his point. A sudden turn of events can happen very quickly without warning. So I ask this question. In the life situation that you're in, your season of life right now where you're at, are there areas that you need to take action, you are responsible, and you're just not following through? I want to warn you, don't waste those opportunities. You don't know how long you have them. Take them when God gives them. So the question is, what's the practical conclusion? How do we take all this and we put it all together? Well, I put it in a very simple statement. We need to walk in humble wisdom. Humble wisdom recognizes we're responsible. That means we need to think. That means we need to plan. That means that when we have an opportunity, we need to take the opportunity. It means that we need to be proactive. Godly wisdom involves thinking, reasoning, making choices. Godly wisdom isn't mystical, folks. It's practical. We also need to affirm and understand and live in the light of a second side, that I can be as practically wise as I want, but unless God blesses the matter, it won't come to pass. And so I recognize the sovereignty of God. And so the sovereignty of God doesn't cause me to be less cautious and be less willing to take choices that I should take and plan less carefully. No, the sovereignty of God actually presses me to be more proactive because I realize He's in charge. And these are the tools that He uses to accomplish the purpose. I think one of the greatest passages that kind of puts this all practically together is Psalm 37. I'm going to read it and then just make a couple simple practical comments about this that I think really summarize what we're trying to say here. Psalm 37, verse 1 says this, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for Him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in the way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger, forsake wrath, fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. For evildoers shall soon be cut off, but those that wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth." Here's what he says. Number one, don't worry. There is no virtue in being anxious. Now, I didn't say it's easy to not be anxious. I didn't say that. Anxiety is something we battle with. But what is anxiety ultimately? It's me recognizing my limitations, which is a good thing, but me not recognizing that He is still in charge. Do you see the difference? Okay, people that are proud, they don't recognize their limitations. That's a problem. People that are anxious recognize their limitations. That's a good thing, but they're not trusting Him with what they can't control. That's where anxiety comes from. So he says, don't worry, fret not. That's focusing on the sovereignty of God, the fact that he rules and reigns. He says, trust in the Lord, trust God. You know, fret not and trust God are kind of two in the same thing. That's focusing on the sovereignty of God. Then he says, do good. In other words, do the best you can with what you're given. That's exactly what these verses are telling us to do. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. That's emphasizing human responsibility. So here he's talking about trusting in the sovereignty of God, and here he's talking about making good choices side by side in the same passage. He says, delight in the Lord. Delight thyself also in the Lord. He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Do you know what that verse is talking about? That's another way of saying, God put in my heart to do this at Jerusalem. That's what he said. That's what Nehemiah says. I didn't tell anyone what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. That's like God putting in the heart of the king to send money and to send resources and to send protection so that the people could go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. God put it in his heart. In other words, the person that's delighting in the Lord is the kind of person that God puts in them certain desires to press them in the right direction. You know, there are lots of Christians that believe, well, I know I'm supposed to make this decision because it's the thing I'd never want to do, because I know that God's testing me. Where does the Bible teach that? Give me some scripture, show me that. It doesn't. Delight in the Lord, he'll give you the desires of your heart. That's what the Bible teaches. So in other words, God puts in your heart a desire to do something that's conformed to his will, and you start making those choices and doing those things. He says, commit thy way unto the Lord. That's a combination of making a godly choice, godly wisdom, my responsibility, and rolling it on God's shoulders, trusting in a sovereign God. You kind of see those two things coming together. I'm responsible, I'm trusting God. I'm not just trusting God and not doing anything. I'm not just doing everything and ignoring God. I'm trusting God, I'm being responsible side by side. Commit, roll unto the Lord your desires. And then he says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Be patient and settled with what you cannot control. Every time you and I have something that we have to do that really matters, there's some kind of process involved. Like when people are coming to get married, there's a process that gets you to that point. That process is painful and frustrating and trying, isn't it? You know, every child that is born and then gets to that point where they go out and they become an adult and they're on their own, hey, that's a process. 18 to 40 years, right? Okay, maybe not 40 years. It's a process. You know, getting into an entry-level job but eventually getting to a place where you're influencing people to a greater degree, there's a process there. When it comes to growing into Christ-likeness, there's a process there. And that process involves me being responsible and me trusting in a sovereign God. They go together. And I ask this question, are you erring on one of these two sides? Are you erring on one of these two sides? Oh, God's sovereign, so I don't have to do anything. That's an error. God is sovereign, but you're responsible. I'm responsible, but I don't even think about the fact that it's God that's got to do this. That's an error. You are responsible, but you cannot do this just in your own willpower, in your own strength, in your own wisdom. Are you walking in your responsibility with a dependence on the Lord? That's the encouragement tonight. Let's bow together for prayer. Father, please take these words and use them for your glory. I feel like this is a very practical concept. It's a very rich biblical concept that you rule and you reign. You accomplish your purposes, but that does not take away our responsibilities. That's something that should encourage us as we do our duties. Help us to be faithful men and women. Help us to be wise. Help us to be diligent. Help us to take the opportunities that we're given and utilize them to their fullest for your glory. Father, I pray that you'll bless our time together as we lift up these requests. May you be glorified. And may we see you actively at working in these circumstances. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.